book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Feel like there should be another Star Wars clip this morning, you know. I'll try to come up with one next Sunday. Maybe we'll do Yoda. If y'all don't mistake her for Midge. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You knew I was coming, didn't you? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, verse 10 to get the whole sentence. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. He said, if I don't do that, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, the people of God, the church of God. You say, how in the world is that possible? How can Satan have the advantage in a church? Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We are not ignorant as to how Satan works. And if we're not ignorant as to how Satan works, he won't get an advantage of us in our life, in our home, or in our church. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. Now, if you want to see the opposite of that, come on Wednesday night. Okay, the questions, I would say 99% of the questions, I'll leave, there was that one, but most of the questions on Wednesday night are not foolish and unlearned. They don't gender strife, they gender knowledge and understanding. So Wednesday night is a valuable night for not only prayer and for fellowship and being able to come alongside other members in the church and help them through intercessory prayer and encouragement in fellowship. But also, it's an opportunity when you have a question in your Bible reading, you have a question that come up perhaps in a conversation with somebody to ask. And you can even do it anonymously. You don't even have to put your name on the piece of paper. The only reason I ask you to do so is to make sure that you're here when I answer the question. But otherwise, I won't call your name out or anything, but you remember one Wednesday, I got a piece of paper, and the person, it was like a kidnapping note. They had cut out the letters and taped them on a piece of paper, so lest I recognize the handwriting. And so, you know, you can be as anonymous as you want to, but you have to show up on Wednesday night, because you don't know when I'm going to answer your question. But and then a lot of people ask from the floor as well. But Wednesday night, I think about questions and answers. That's one of the best tools to learn. And Wednesday night is a good forum because people are always afraid that, you know, I can't ask that question. People think I already know the answer. But on Wednesday night, that's okay. He said, knowing that they do gender strifes, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, must not, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, having the aptitude, having the ability to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare, out of the trap, out of the scheme, out of the plan, out of the device of Satan, who are taken captive by him at his will. So there is such a position that Satan, through a snare, can ensnare, can entrap someone. There are devices that he uses to do that. And if you're not aware and you don't know what those are, you can fall into that snare. And even though you're a child of God, you can be fooled by Satan. You can be fooled by the dark side. You can allow your witness and your testimony to become ineffective. You can allow Satan to rob you of the peace and the joy and the effectiveness of your salvation. You can even allow him to rob you of your sanity, to where you're in a state of depression, that you are in a place where you're totally ineffective and your faith is put on hold, put over to the side. And that's exactly where Satan wants you to be. He cannot do anything about your salvation. He cannot rob you of eternal life, or it's not eternal. But he can rob you of the joy of it. He cannot rob you of fellowship with Jesus Christ, but he can drive a wedge between it. He cannot do anything about your joy, but he can cause you to take your focus off the source of your joy, Jesus Christ, and place it on your circumstances. And when you do that, everybody will be miserable. Satan can get an advantage of us even though we're a Christian and a child of God. We can fall into a snare if we're not aware of what a snare looks like, what a trap looks like. We'll walk right into it. And all of a sudden you'll be like my cousin. You'll be hanging upside down in a net in a tree that was not meant for a cousin. But we did enjoy it for a while before we cut him down. That means that we did a good job of camouflage. We did a good job of hiding it. And that's what a trap is. If you have a steel trap just sitting there, only a dumb possum would walk into it to get something to eat, you know, and the door closed. To be ignorant is to be uninstructed. It's to be without knowledge. It's to not know. It's to be uninformed and undiscovered. It has nothing to do with ability or a lack of ability. Being ignorant doesn't mean you're stupid. It just means you don't have all the facts. You haven't been, someone hadn't sit down and explained something to you. All right, now look over to the book of Ezra, where we picked back up again after we've had it on hold for a while. Ezra chapter 4. The big picture is that we are rebuilding the temple. We are rebuilding our Christian lives that have been destroyed by disobedience and by sin, and perhaps even by a trap and a snare of Satan. Satan has got the advantage of you. And the temple of the Lord, which we are that are saved, we our bodies are a habitation of God. And we find ourselves at times that that temple is in disrepair. And we need to rebuild it, as is the case in the book of Ezra. Right? So one of the things that we have to keep in mind as we begin to rebuild our Christian lives and rebuild our Christian homes and rebuild, yes, our Christian churches and recover the basis of truth that they should be established on, there's going to be opposition. Because Satan wants you in the position that you were before you recognized the fact that your life needed to be rebuilt. and rebuilt the right way on a right foundation. Ezra chapter 4, verse 1. Now, when the adversaries, should have noticed that word, adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity built the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel. Now, we haven't heard anything about adversaries until this verse. When they built, when they came over first, then when they built the altar, no problem. But as soon as they began to build the temple, that's when they showed up. When they began to build something that would make an effect on the community, that would change people around them, then the adversaries come. As long as you do nothing for God, as long as you don't pick up your Bible and read it, as long as you come to church when it's convenient, you'll never have an adversary from Satan or from the world. But the minute you resolve and make a commitment to God that you're going to reestablish your life on the Word of God, you're going to begin to live in the promises that God has promised you as a result of being saved, just hang on, they're coming. The adversaries, they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you. Oh, you're going to build a temple. We want to do that too. We want to build with you. Because we seek your God as you do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. And then we see at the end of the chapter that they were successful in stopping the building of the temple. Do you notice the word adversary in verse 1? Adversary. The adjective of that is adverse. If you're adverse, it means you take the opposite view. If you're adverse and someone says good morning, you say what's good about it. If you say, boy, this is a terrible morning, then someone who is adverse would say, oh no, this is a great morning. I'm having a good morning. They take just the opposite. To be adverse means to be opposing. It means to be contrary to whatever that's said or done. Adversity is the noun. That's the event where someone is being adverse. That's the condition. Hebrews 13:3 says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. So an adversary is the person who brings adversity into your life. It's someone who opposes what you say, what you do, what you believe. It's someone who takes the opposite point from what you're saying. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. The devil himself is described as the adversary. The adversary. In 1 Corinthians 16, it says that there are many adversaries. In our scripture reading this morning, In 1 John it said that there is an Antichrist, but there are also many Antichrists, plural. There's many people who join with Satan and oppose Christ and oppose His Word and oppose the things of Christ. There's the adversary, Satan, and there's many adversaries that stand with him and oppose anything to the work and to the purpose of God. Now, look at 2 Peter. There's also a condition that you need to be aware of in talking about ignorance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. In verse 4, they are mocking the doctrine of the imminent return, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, he said, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the beginning were of old. The heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's why He's delaying His coming. So don't be ignorant of that, he said, verse 8. But in verse 5, he said there's a group of people that are willingly ignorant. You see the contrast of the two sides of ignorance? One is the uninformed, the untaught, and so forth. The other is willfully ignorant. They have been instructed, they've heard, but they've chose to ignore. Root word of ignorant. Ignore. Pay no attention to it. Set it aside. They said, I just don't agree with that. I don't see it. To me, it's just totally irrelevant to my agenda. Not interested in it. Goes against what I think. So they remain willfully ignorant. They've closed their eyes to the truth of what God has said in His Word. And then also in our reading in 1 John 2, do you notice in verse 19 there, that there's a group of people that leave? When he mentions there's many antichrist, 1 John 2, 19, it said they went out from us. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Why does someone go out from us? It's because they are not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. What are the devices? What are the tactics? What are the plans? What are the schemes of the devil and his adversaries? Well, back in Ezra chapter 4, here's the first device of the dark side. Here's the first device of Satan. "Let us build with you," they asked. "We seek your God, same as you. We sacrifice to Him, same as you. So let's have a joint communion service together. Let's worship God together." But it's interesting that in verse 1, the Holy Spirit identified them as adversaries, and so did Zerubbabel. Verse 3, "But Zerubbabel and Jeshua, And the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, you have nothing to do with us. You have nothing to do with us to build a house unto the Lord, unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. And then in verse 4, their mask came off. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah, and they troubled them in building. They hired counselors against them, and so forth. Those are the next tactics when number one doesn't work. Usually number one works. Guys, let me tell you something. Not everybody who says they're your friend are your friend. You notice when you have a lot of money in your pocket, you have a lot of friends? Have you noticed also that when the money runs out, so do those so-called friends? If you want to find out who your friends are, get in trouble and see who shows up. The same is true spiritually. Not everyone who says they're a Christian are a Christian. Just like in Romans 9, we saw that not all of Israel was of Israel. Not everyone who names the name of God is of God. And we've got to be able to recognize and see through the camouflage so we're not ensnared by a friendship that will lead us away from God instead of closer to God. Beware of a friend who says, let's do something on Sunday. I'm sorry, I can't go to church. Oh, you don't have to go to church every Sunday. We're under grace. Beware of someone who leads you away from God instead of to God. They're not really your friend. Person who says, let me buy you a drink. You'll end up being bankrupt paying that one drink back, spiritually and financially. Beware of friends who are not friends. You see, prior to chapter 4, no resistance, no difficulties, no adversaries, until they began to rebuild the temple. It's funny, when you tell everybody, hey, I'm going to get back in church, I'm going to get my life straight, I'm going to start being what God saved me to do, and then all of a sudden, here they come. You don't need to do all that. You're fine like you are. Oh, you don't want to get fanatical about this thing? As long as you stay in the realm of the flesh and even of the soul, your emotions, your intellect, in your Christianity, there's not going to be any conflict or war with the devil and his world systems. But the minute that you begin rebuilding your life, rebuilding your temple of worship and spiritual service, here they come. As long as we keep our Christianity behind these walls, there won't be a problem with the world. As long as we keep the conversation about the weather and sports and movies and politics, the newest app to download, it's fine. But the minute you bring up the subject of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, the mood changes. It's even okay if you talk about religion in general. You know, how it's a good way to bring out the good that's in all people and to do good for the world. And everybody's right and all religions are right and worship the same God. But if you dare say Jesus Christ is God or that He is the only way to the Father and that the Word of God is absolute truth, Katie, bar the door. By the way, that's for those that are listening outside of the country. We have quite a few folks that do that. They're scratching their head saying, what does Katie bar the door mean? It's an East Texas expression. It means troubles headed this way, headed off. I think it had to do with revenuers coming in or something, you know. But it was from East Texas. So device number one is the adversaries transformed themselves into friends. Device number one of Satan and the dark side is that the adversaries transformed themselves into friends. And they say that they have your best interest in mind. No, they don't. They say they want to help you with your commitment. Now, let me tell you what you need to do. And then off they go. We're all on the same team. There's many ways to heaven. There's many faiths. There's many creeds. There's different expressions of faith. Let's set aside our doctrines and our beliefs so that we can join hands together in the spirit of ecumenical love. Hit 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's stop talking about sin and about biblical truth. That divides people. That's negative. Let's not talk always about the negative. Let's talk about the positive. Let's not talk about sin. That's usually from someone who is up to his eyeballs in sin. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, false disciples, false teachers, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They have made themselves teachers. They have made themselves Christians. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Last week, what did we learn light was? The righteousness of God, the glory of God. Satan has the ability to transform himself from a creature of darkness into a creature of light in his outward appearance. What looks good, some of that looks good. When you listen to false teaching, it's not obvious that it's false teaching or no one would listen. It sounds good. It builds you up. It gives you self-esteem. The only problem, it doesn't give any esteem to Christ. It's all about you. It appeals to you. It appeals to your covetousness. It appeals to your hurt. And they promise to take away the hurt. And when the hurt don't go away, it's because you didn't have enough faith or you didn't give me enough money. It's no marvel that a false teacher would appear to be a teacher of the Word, because Satan himself can transform himself to look like God himself. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, Satan's ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Go ahead and live in your mansions. Go ahead and drive your $150,000 car that you robbed out of God's people. Yeah, go ahead, because your end is coming, bud. But in the meantime, how many of God's people are going to be ensnared by the false teaching? Zerubbabel and the elder said, "You have nothing to do with us to build a house under our God, but we ourselves together will build." Almost sounds rude, don't it? How do we overcome this device now that we have the knowledge of it? How do we overcome it? How do we keep from being ensnared by a false friend that's really an adversary? By a false Christian that's really someone that's unsaved, that's never been born again? How do we overcome this? "You all have nothing to do with us," Zerubbabel said. Your business, your beliefs, and agenda has nothing to do with us," is what he's saying. "We have service to perform in obedience to a set decree by the king. And we can't turn aside from obeying what the king has told us to do, rebuild this temple. The Lord has told you, rebuild your life. Don't sit there in the ashes, scraping yourself, feeling sorry, and going back and reliving the failure. Get up! Get up off the ash heap of your failures and walk away and put it behind you. And quit condemning yourself. What we need is to realize the forgiveness that's in Jesus Christ. And then get back up and go back to where you left off following Him and pick it back up again. And Satan's going to tell you, you can't do that. But you know, I got news for you. Satan's a liar. No lie is of the truth, we read in 1 John 2. All right, so no liar is of the truth either. So if Satan tells you something, believe the opposite and you'll be pretty close to the truth. "Well, I've gotten to this snare, I've gotten into this trap, and there's no way out." That's a lie. "Well, I've sinned too great a sin. I've made too big a mistake. I can never..." That's a lie. "I can never serve God again. I can never set foot..." No, that's a lie. You can never go too far that grace can't find you. There's power in the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse away all sin. Don't listen to the lie of the devil. That's another device. That's somewhere about number 8 or 9. In Ephesians 4, he talks about a unity there. But it's a unity of the Holy Spirit. You know what puts a unity within a church? It's not us. It's not us compromising what we believe in order to maintain unity. Unity doesn't come from the outside in. It comes from the Holy Spirit in, outward. It's the unity of the Holy Spirit. Unity is not the same thing as uniformity. Uniformity produces unity by intimidation. Anybody been in the military? You don't get up in the morning saying, "Gee, I wonder what I want to wear today. I wonder what time I'm going to go to work today." You don't have to waste time with any of that. I wonder if I should let my hair grow down over my ears. You don't ever have to wonder about that in the military. You don't ever have to wonder about, "Well, I wonder if I should move today and go somewhere else." They tell you. So they produce a unity and they enforce it. Either there on where you're stationed or at Leavenworth. But that's not biblical unity. Unity comes from the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit enters into us at salvation, He produces a love of the truth. He gives us ears to hear the voice of God. He gives us eyes to see the Word of God and to understand. And He bears witness with the truth. And there's something inside of us that goes, yeah, amen. That's right. That's the Holy Spirit bearing witness with the truth. That's the unction that he was talking about there. When we were born again, the Holy Spirit began to lead us. The first thing he did was he led us to a church family. When an infant is born, first thing when you leave the hospital is you want that infant to be taken care of. And the best place to take care of an infant is not an orphanage. It's not a foster home. It's not an alley. It's not in a cardboard box. It's with a home that has a mom and a dad that love God and love that infant, that's been praying for that infant. And that infant is cared for. It's nourished. It's given a bottle. It's given baby food. It's given, when it's old enough to eat from the table, first thing you give them is banana pudding. Everybody knows that. Because you love them. You don't give them all that mashed up green stuff. They're just going to spit it out anyway because they got more. But that's the environment you want to raise an infant in. That's also in the environment you want to raise a spiritual infant that's just been saved. Yeah, they'll still be saved and homeless in the alley. They'll still be homeless in a spiritual orphanage watching TV or watching the internet, services on the internet. But where God wants you to be at is in a church family that loves you and cares for you and loves you enough to tell you the truth even if it may be a bit offensive. If Satan is going to stop or hinder God's will and purpose, he has to attack the unity that the Holy Spirit produces in a life, in a home, and in a church. And he does it by putting his tares among the wheat. Yeah, well, you know, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with what he preached. Well, maybe you should talk to Brother Larry. He's the one that preached it. Oh, no, I wouldn't want to do that. At our other church, we didn't do it that way. I don't like the way you do this. I don't understand why you teach this and not this. So how do you overcome this device? You say, you obviously have no part with us in building this temple. You obviously have not been led by the Holy Spirit. Or there'd be an agreement with what the Holy Spirit is doing here. Two verses and I'm done. For today. Ephesians 4 and James 4. Ephesians 4 and James 4. Here's how you overcome. Ephesians 4 verse 27. Right after he said to not allow your anger to become a sin. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Don't give place to the devil. Don't open your door and say, come right on in. Parents, Set a watch on your door of your home. And you guard what comes into your home. You need to know what's on your child's computer, on your child's phone if he has a phone. You need to know what's in. You need to have absolute access to everything that's going on. And if they object and say it's an invasion of privacy, tell them get a job and move out. And they can have their privacy. But as long as they're under your roof, you have a responsibility, parent. Don't allow Satan free reign in your home through an entertainment device. If you were to pick them up and see what they're watching, it'd probably horrify you. But it probably also explain why people can pick up a gun and come in and begin to shoot innocent people. It's because they've done it for years on a little entertainment device. Don't give place to the devil. Don't open up your life for the devil, even if he is disguised as the Pope, as your best friend. Don't allow place in your life, in your home, with your children, with your marriage. Keep off the internet. It'll destroy your marriage. That's what it's designed to do. Wake up. We're not seeing through the camouflage because we're not spending enough time in God's Word that reveals the lies. The more truth you know, the more you can spot the counterfeit. Don't give place to the devil. And then the last verse, James 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil. Resist, you know what that means to resist the devil? When she says, have you took the trash out yet? And you're still sitting in the lazy boy. That's resistance. When the devil says, hey, come over here, you still stay in the lazy boy. You still stay in this pew. You still stay in this book. You still stay on your knees. You still stay with the truth. Don't give place to the devil, and you resist him and his devices. And you'll be a vessel unto honor, fit for the Master's use. And you're going to make an inroad into His kingdom, and you're going to snatch out a lot of His captives and set them free. And He ain't going to like it. But we'll get to Ephesians 6 eventually, and you're going to realize He can't do anything but smoke and mirrors. We are not ignorant of His devices. Heavenly Father, I pray we would make that verse in 2 Corinthians 2:11 true of us. May we recognize the enemy. May we recognize the subtlety that he comes into our life trying to produce the misery and the heartache that we had before we were saved. May we recognize the fact that sin is never an option. It's never okay with you. Lord, may we never cheapen your grace by saying it's okay to sin because we're under grace. God forbid that kind of false teaching. May it never find place in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, may we wake up. May we be sober. May we be vigilant and be on guard. Because Satan hates it when we are full of peace and joy and contentment. He hates it when we're carrying out the work of God. He hates it as we draw closer to Him. He hates it when our life is filled with an abundance of joy. When we see our children grow up and put together a Christian home. Lord, what a delight it is. Lord, help us not to believe the lie of sin and the darkness and Satan. Thank you for your word that you've given to us. Thank you for your absolute truth that we can place all of our faith, all of our confidence in, to know what we're to believe and what we're to be doing. Thank you for this church. Lord, as has already been prayed, set a hedge about us, Lord. Protect us. And Lord, teach us from your word so that we would be a more effective tool in your hand to bring others to a saving knowledge of you. Lord, bless this invitation. Spirit of God, would you extend an invitation into the hearts of those that are lost to turn from their sin, to turn from their self-life, to turn from their misery and their heartache and sorrow and turn to you in repentance and in absolute belief in the words of this book that says, whosoever shall call upon your name will be saved. I pray you'd lead someone to do that this morning. Then give them the courage to not be ashamed that they've done it. Lord, I pray for your people here this morning. Lord, give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear your word and your truth. Lord, help us to watch as we walk with you, to look down and be able to recognize the traps and the snares and the devices and the schemes of Satan, and walk around them. Lord, those who have been ensnared, Lord, may we teach them and instruct them on how to get out and how to avoid getting back in again. Spirit of God, do a work in our heart this morning, we pray in Jesus' name.